If you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38, verses 12 to 30, I hope that you were able to read these words during the week, but if not, we will go through them today as well. So we're just going to skip the first dozen verses or so and go from verse 12. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, where she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it," he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take the pledge back from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the man of the place, "Where is a cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the man of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat and you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to take a slight detour. And I mentioned last week that we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph at Potiphar's house. But while studying chapter 38 and 39 again, I felt that God was leading me to go over chapter 38 in full first, the story of Judah and Tamar. Now, again, I was initially going to just go over this briefly to compare how Judah handles his power and temptation versus how Joseph would handle them. But this story has a deep gospel truth that I just cannot gloss over. So this morning, we will look at this message titled, Judas to Perez. Now, I hope that you read this chapter yourself so you know the whole story. And if you did, or as you were listening just now, you might wonder, why is this story even here? Especially when the rest of Genesis puts the spotlight on Joseph, why does Judah, the one of the vilest and most evil sons of Jacob, appear in this long chapter? And why are we going through it? Because it's a pretty messed up story, right? We're going through it because it's here in the Bible, because it's part of the whole counsel of God, and because neither Jacob, nor Joseph, nor Judah are the main characters of these stories. God is. And these stories are here to show that God is faithful and he keeps promises and provides for Jacob and his family to fulfill his promise, and how God transforms people and saves those who do not deserve salvation. This story especially shows who God is and how God saves sinners through grace. In fact, personally, when I read stories like these, dark stories like these in the Bible, I find that it shows the gospel better. Because it's so much darker, the gospel shines brighter through these stories. But in order for that to happen, in order for us to see this God of grace, there first must be a breakthrough. A breakthrough in the spirit where one recognizes one's own sin and recognizes that God is righteous and only he can save us. And we will see that in Judah's story. But first, we will see that this story is about idolatry, abuse of power, double standards, and injustice. And mind you, there are some material here that will make you blush. But I encourage you to bear with me as we go through this story, because ultimately it will encourage us, for we will see that God works in the lives of messed up people, of wretches like Judah and so on that we're about to see. So the way I want to go about the sermon is by just highlighting three people that are mentioned in the story. We'll look at sins of Judah, the loyalty of Tamar, and birth of Perez. Okay, we'll look at the sins of Judah, the loyalty and fidelity of Tamar, or her faithfulness, and the birth of Perez. So let's look at Judah first. Now, these are the verses that we skipped during the reading of God's word, but verse 1 to 5, the story begins like this. It happened at that time, meaning during the time that we just read last week where they just sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There, Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. And she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And yet again, she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. And Judah was in Kezib when she bore him. Now, we see that after selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites, Judah takes a long detour instead of going home with his brothers. He goes and meets Hira, his Adullamite friend, right, his Canaanite friend. And when he goes to meet him, he sees a Canaanite woman, daughter of a man, a person named Shua. And he sees, he likes, he takes, and basically has sex with her. Now, already we see the flaws of Judah, okay? Now, we have seen from Abraham and Isaac how they were adamant that their sons would marry someone from one of their own kinsmen, making sure that they do not marry a Canaanite, because they were afraid that God's covenant would be jeopardized, for marrying a Canaanite would mean that they would come to compromise their values, their beliefs, and their loyalty to God. But Judah didn't care, right? We see here on the verse, the ones that I highlighted in purple, right? He saw, took, and went in. And if you haven't caught on yet, right, from all the stories that we talked about, whenever you see those words saw, took, and more ate, or went in, and so on, right, it's a pattern of people following their desires rather than God. So again, Judah here sees, takes, and you know, basically sleeps with her and starts this new family. Now, the way I imagine Judah is like this picture. It's like a modern representation of Jacob and his family, right? Imagine that Jacob is like a CEO of a large corporation. He's rich. Okay? God has blessed him. He has all these things, right? They all look alike, right? There's Joseph in a suit, right? Ready to take over the company, but they sell him because they don't want him to. And there's Judah. You can probably guess which one might be Judah, right? It's the one that looks like a punk. That's kind of how I imagine Judah to be, right? He's this guy who doesn't care. He's rich. He's spoiled, right? He's wicked, he's evil. But I also imagine him to be like the prodigal son as well. Like moving away from his family to live however he likes, relying on his worldly friend, the Canaanite, to fulfill all his desires. But just like a prodigal son, right, we will see a point where he starts turning back. Now, as Christians, we have this temptation also. Right, as we turn aside from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we start heading towards the world. We stop listening to God's words and start listening to our desires and those who would enable us to give into our desires. This is why trying to keep your faith on your own without a community of believers is practically a spiritual suicide. You're leaving yourself vulnerable, prone to temptation and sin. But that's exactly what Judah does. And he ends up having three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Now, it's interesting how the narrator tells us that Judah was in Kezib, right? I mean, all these small details that really don't matter too much to us. But the meaning of Kezib means to lie, to fail, to disappoint, right? The irony, right? For Judah will lie about his son, he will fail to keep his promise, and he will become hugely disappointed at himself. Now, while in Canaan, Judah finds a wife for his son, right? So he spent a lot of time there, actually, to the point where his own son is now ready to get married. So he goes and finds a wife for her, like most fathers did back then. And her name was Tamar. And most scholars and pastors would say that she would have been like a teenager, maybe around 14 or 15, because, you know, they would get married right after puberty back then. And that was usual back then, too. But notice what it says in verse 7. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Now, this is the first time where God puts someone to death for their wickedness. How evil and wicked was this guy that God would personally put him to death? Now, aside from the fact that his name it's evil in Hebrew backwards, Ra, why does God just take this man's life away? We're not told. We're not given that detail because that's not the important part. But it does raise the question of God's sovereignty over evil. Now, we learn here that God can take a person's life if he chose to, especially when they're evil. We learn that God is sovereign over evil and that nothing can stop him, not even all the evil in the world. And he can even bring good out of evil. But it also brings up a question. If God can get rid of evil, why doesn't he just stop all evil people from doing evil in the world? Like, why didn't God take the life of someone like Hitler, let's say, or the shooter in a mall, or an evil general? Why doesn't God stop evil? And you know what? That's one of the questions that a lot of people raise about God. If God is all powerful, all loving, and all good, why doesn't he stop evil? Or why is there still evil in the world? Now, and the Bible tells us that it's completely up to his will whether he takes a person's life or not. But he also wants everyone to repent and be saved. And that includes us. We may wish that God gets rid of all the evil people in the world, and he can. But that would also mean that we too would disappear, for we are also evil and sinful. We may judge others who are more evil than we are. It's relative. Right? But in the eyes of God, we are all flawed, we're all sinful, we're all evil. Yet God does not destroy us because he wants us to be saved. Again, we see a God of grace who wants to save sinners. But in this case, we're only told that God put him to death. But what's more important than death is the fact that Tamar now becomes a widow. Now, during that time, there was something called a levirate marriage, where if a woman became a widow before having a son to pass on the heritage, right, then she is to marry her deceased husband's brother, essentially her brother-in-law. Now, I know that sounds weird to us, but it was to help protect the widow and make sure that the deceased heritage is passed on to future generations. Widows back then were one of the most vulnerable groups. And God frequently mentions the widows, the orphans, or the fatherless. And that's because they were susceptible to injustice, and they had no means of protecting themselves. So in order to protect Tamar and ensure Ur's heritage continues, Tamar was now supposed to marry Ur's brother, Onan. So Judah gives Onan to Tamar. Now, some of you may be familiar with Onan. If you're not, you may be shocked. Onan is famous for also dying, so God puts him to death as well. But he's famous for dying after ejaculating on the ground. Yes, you heard that correctly. But is that why God put him to death? right? For wasting semen. Again, we're able to see God's character through this event also. I know it's weird that we can see God's character through that little event, but Onan did not die because he spilled semen on the ground. It was because he put his greed before justice. So again, Judah had three sons, right? His eldest, Ur, was supposed to be the one getting the lion's share. And I mentioned this before that the eldest, right, had everything. Eldest got the bigger portion. They had the double portion. And so there were three brothers. So for them to have this equally, right, Onan would have gotten one quarter of his father's inheritance, whereas his brother Ur would have gotten half. Now, if there was no heir to Ur, his brother, the rest of the inheritance would go to Onan and Shelah, meaning they would get half each, at least. Unless, you know, Judah decided to give the lion's share to Onan, that he gets even more. But Onan was obligated to marry Tamar and give her a son to continue his brother's legacy. That would mean that by getting her pregnant, he would lose a big portion of the inheritance. Again, Judah would have been very rich too because of his father Jacob. So instead of seeking justice for Tamar to protect her, right? Because she's now vulnerable, he chose to not get her pregnant in order to fill his own greed. And on top of that, he got a share of sexual pleasure without fulfilling his obligation to Tamar and his brother. And God saw that as evil, and that's why he puts him to death also. No wonder Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Again, just so we're clear, right? Money itself is not evil. Money can do great things, just like power, right? In the hands of the right people with the right motive, it can do great things. But the love of money, putting money above all else, that is what the Bible calls root of all kinds of evil. So because of that, Tamar is now twice widowed, which meant that she was extremely vulnerable in a society, because not many people would want to marry a person who's twice widowed. And there probably would have been this rumor going on that whoever marries Tamar ends up dying. Now, Judah is now obligated to give his third son, Shelah, to Tamar, but his excuse is that Shelah is not old enough yet. So he promises to give Shelah to Tamar once he grows up, but we find out that that's a lie. Notice what it said in verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house," meaning go back to your father, right, "till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went to remain in her father's house." Now again, this only goes to show how spiritually blind Judah was. Instead of realizing that he had failed to raise his sons to walk blamelessly before God, he is quick to blame Tamar for his son's death. But we see this here. He's afraid that Tamar's going to get his last son killed. And it will only get worse for Judah as he will still fail to see his own sins later on. Now, from the moment that Judah left his brothers to go off on his own in Canaan, we see his spiritual downfall. When we become spiritually blind, we fail to see the sin inside us, which prevents us from turning to the one who can make us see again. Now, before we go on further to look at Judah and Tamar together, let me just camp here a little bit. The thing about sin is that before we realize how sinful we are, we don't know that it's in us. We don't know that we're sinners. It's like a tumor that's growing inside you, and you never realize it until it's too late or until someone catches it. That's what James, the brother of Jesus, writes this way in his epistle. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Right? This is the end result for sin. Are there unchecked temptations or desires in your life? For Judah, he lived life unhinged. And again, what I mean by that before is that desire itself is not bad. Desire itself is not bad. But if you leave it unchecked, let it keep desiring, right? So much so that you're coveting and have all these sinful desires, that's when it becomes bad. That's why Martin Luther said that you can't prevent a bird from flying above your head. That's like having a desire, but you can prevent it from making a nest on your head. Temptations happen that way. Temptations kind of, you know, go at your desires, but your job is to make sure that it doesn't settle. We have to make sure that we have all these desires checked. But again, for Judah, he didn't care, right? There was no law of God to keep them grounded. And this was evident from the way his sons lived and died. One of the blessings in life that God can give us is a good friend. A friend who cares for our spiritual well-being. A friend who can call you out when you're starting to drift away from God. A friend like Jonathan to David, right? Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Again, Jonathan would have been the next in line to be king, but there was this rumor going on that David was going to be king, right? Because he was anointed by Samuel. He was gaining all this popularity. Yet, Jonathan cared deeply about his friend David. And instead of making David rely on him, he actually helps David rely on God. And that's what a good spiritual friend does. However, Judah had a worldly friend who would have encouraged Judah to seek worldly ways and seek and fulfill his desires. And it would eventually lead him deeper and deeper into sin until God helps him recognize his sins. So question to you guys is, do you have a friend who helps you to rely on God? To find your strength in God? A friend who can pray with you, pray for you? A friend who can call you out in love? I encourage you to seek or find or develop such friends. And for those who are not married, seek such girlfriends or boyfriends or spouses. For Judah, this wake-up call would come from the most unexpected person, Tamar. So let's look at Tamar. And so again, Tamar was a Canaanite girl who had no obligation to follow the covenant God had made with Abraham. In fact, because she was widowed, she could have gone and gotten married to a Canaanite man. But she chose to stay within Judah's family and continue the legacy, right? Kind of like Ruth. She even remains in her father's house as Judah told her to, because now Judah is responsible for her and now she listens to him. Right? And she's trusting on his promise that he will give his youngest son to her in marriage once he grows up. And again, Tamar could have found another husband in Canaan to feel secure, but she chose to remain with Judah's family. Why? Because of her loyalty. Her character is the opposite of what Judah shows, for he does not keep his promise. So let's see how different their characters are through this next part of the story. And this is where it starts to get more messy. Now, for some reason, we're not told Judah's wife dies. And here he is comforted, and quite quickly, actually, and gets up to party with his friends. Now, you probably didn't see the word party in there. But he goes to the sheep shearing. So again, he's a wealthy man. There's all these sheep, right? And he's going to the sheep shearing. And that's usually a time of party and celebration. And Tamar learns of his whereabouts and decides to go see him, for she realized that Judah was not going to keep his promise, because she realized that Shelah is now old enough, but there's no news of him. So she was about to take matters into her own hands. She was going to seek justice. Now, right off the bat, we see how Judah does not live according to the ways of God, because he sees a woman who looks like a prostitute and asks to sleep with her. Remember, this is not long after his wife died. Not knowing that it's actually his daughter-in-law, Tamar, under the veil. And it is so ironic to me that Judah, of all people, would end up sleeping with a woman not knowing who she is under a veil. Because after all, his mother, Leah, was under a veil on the wedding night, pretending to be someone she's not, right? He comes from a family where the father couldn't realize who was under the veil, and now he was about to do the same thing. Now again, here Tamar is pretending to be a prostitute, covering herself under a veil, and Judah unknowingly sleeps with her. You see, Judah as a man driven by his desires, leading him further and further down the road of sin, it makes him so blind that he can't even tell that this woman is his own daughter-in-law. Now, as we have read, in return she asks for a payment, and Judah offers to give her a young goat, a kid. right? In case you guys are confused by that, kid can mean both a young child or a young goat. And that's why we don't say kids these days, we say children. But he doesn't give any goat, he doesn't have any goats with him at the moment. So he pledges to send her a goat instead. Now, she asks him for his signet, right? His cord and his staff. Now, again, right, these things go to show that Judah was most likely a prominent and rich man, because only those who were significant and rich and powerful had these things, especially a signet. What is a signet? Well, it looks kind of like that. It's like a little cylinder, right? You tied it to a cord. And this was like a personal stamp, right, that they would roll on clay or wax to make their signet. This was their signature, basically. And it would be tied on a cord and worn like a necklace. And the staff usually will have the person's name engraved on top, and it was a symbol of power. And sometimes, like the picture here, all three were put together. Now, so he ends up sleeping with her, and she becomes pregnant. I know it's kind of messed up, but the thing is, you know, he leaves this with her, almost like leaving your wallet with your credit card and driver's license with her, right? Now, again, you're probably listening in, this is messed up, right? Why is this in the Bible? Especially involving Judah, the ancestor of Jesus of all people, right? It sounds scandalous, preposterous. But the reason why this story is here is to show that God loves and saves broken and messed up people, because it's here to give us hope. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not that bad, right? But before God, we're all sinners in need of judgment. And again, the Bible tells us stories like these so that we may know how good of a news it is when God sent his son Jesus for us. Like the songs that we sang today, like how deep the Father's love for us, right? This story shows us how deep indeed is the Father's love for us. Again, I was reminded of this again while doing a Bible study with some of the young adults this past week. And we looked at Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. And this is what the angel said to the shepherds. The angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For you, for me, for your neighbors, for your enemies, for Tamar, for Judah." But for us to realize how this is the good news, we must first realize the bad news. That is that we are sinners in need of a savior. So let's look at what happens to Judah. So after Judah returns home, he sends a young goat, as he had promised, by his friend to take back the pledge. Because again, right, it's like leaving his wallet with her, right? And now he needs to take that back. But he hears back from his friend that he couldn't find the prostitute. In fact, the townspeople tell him that there were no prostitutes there to begin with. Strange. But Judah tells his friend to just forget about the pledge, for what if people heard about this? Because that would be a huge embarrassment for him. For the sake of his reputation, he just forgets about the thing. Now, seeing this, we see that I think Judah knew what he was doing was not the most exemplary thing to do. But notice something more important about Judah's character. He was willing to give a kid, right, a young goat, to a prostitute, but he wasn't willing to send his kid to his own daughter-in-law. Ironically, he would give his own kid in a room, but it's like dark humor, isn't it? He's more willing to keep a promise to a prostitute than keep his promise to his own daughter-in-law. Now let's look at this next part and just see how unjust Judah is. So he finds out that Tamar is pregnant, but she's like 3 months pregnant by this point. Her belly's starting to show. And the text says that she's pregnant through prostitution. Because how else? Well, she was wearing a widow's garment. She's still at her father's house and she becomes pregnant. And no wonder, right, when you hear stories like Mary and the virgin birth, right? She would have gone through the similar things. I mean, in this case, we know how she got pregnant, but for Mary, she really did get pregnant because of the Holy Spirit, but people would have thought that she got it through prostitution. And the irony is that, you know, this is coming from the line of Judah as well. But notice this, what's Judah's reaction? He wants to have her burned to death. In fact, the Hebrew word is just two words, take out, burn. Take out and burn, almost like trash, right? Now, the usual punishment for adultery was stoning. And this is after, you know, they go through all the witnesses and so on. But burning was for especially evil acts. He doesn't make sure that it's the truth. He doesn't check for witnesses. He just says, take her and burn her. Judah wants his daughter-in-law to die a most painful death. In fact, they say that, you know, the second most painful thing in life for a person is to give birth. And the most painful thing is to burn to death. And he's saying this for getting pregnant with a child from someone aside from his son. Do you see the double standard here? Right? He's saying it's okay for him to sleep with a prostitute, but it's wrong for her to engage in a sexual act. In fact, this is kind of how the Women's Lib movement began. Basically, the women were saying, how come it's okay for men to go around, you know, sleeping with many women, right? But why is it wrong for us? And that's what the whole Women Lib movement began. But, you know, just because, you know, you're doing it, so I'm going to do it, it doesn't make it right. And the Bible says that both are wrong. What it should have been is both men and women to keep sex as sacred, and both of them to keep promises. So it was wrong for both Tamar and Judah to do what they did, but Tamar did it to seek justice for herself. For example, there was a man recently who went up to a bank teller and handed her a note asking for $1, hoping that he would get arrested and be sent to jail. Now, why would anyone do this? Well, this man was 59 years old. He just recently lost a job and his health insurance, and this was the only way he thought of him to receive medical help, because he had ruptured discs, arthritis, a foot problem, and a growth on his chest. So he gets arrested, he gets sent to jail, he has a record, but he was able to receive medical help in prison. Now you stop and ask, who's in the wrong here? I'm sure the man ended up getting, you know, arrested and sent to jail, something that is not really commendable. But the true injustice was done on the part of the society that would turn a blind eye towards a person in need of help, by pushing him to the edge for him to force him to find an unconventional solution like getting sent to jail. But Tamar was seeking justice while also trying to stay loyal to Judah's family, to continue the covenant God had made to this family. And again, though not commendable, this was the only solution that she could think of. And if anything, according to the laws of the land back then, if all the sons were unable to give a son, then it would be the father-in-law's responsibility to either take care of her or to give her a son himself. But again, by biblical standard or not, it was Judah's responsibility to take care of her, but he doesn't. He actually wants her dead. But as she's getting dragged out, she wants Judah to check to whom these things belong, the signet, the cord, and the staff. Right? She's saying that the father of the child is the owner of these things. And Judah sees them and recognizes them. Could you imagine yourself like being Judah? Right? His heart would have sunk. And he admits to the people, because she herself didn't bring it, these other people brought it, and now he has to admit to these people, she is more righteous than I. And literally, it says in Hebrew, she is righteous, not I. She is just, not I. And this would be the turning point for Judah. You see, Judah was finally able to see his own sins. Judah finally got to see that he was using his powers to oppress Tamar. He left her vulnerable, playing on her hopes without ever planning on fulfilling his promise, and used the difference in social standing to get rid of her. Right? He was not walking in the ways of God. And all this time, he might have been actually looking for an excuse to get rid of the woman responsible for the death of his son. That way, he doesn't have to, you know, live with this burden of trying to keep this promise. But he is beginning to realize that perhaps it was him who got his sons killed. He had not been following the ways of God, which resulted in the downfall of his sons and his own self. And only through this Canaanite girl who stayed loyal, even to the point of getting her father-in-law to sleep with her, to have him fulfill his duty, will Judah learn of his own sins and his unrighteousness. And this will lead to Judah's breakthrough. This realization will make him realize that he is the cause of his father's bereavement and his own. He saw his unrighteousness, and that will be the beginning of his redemption. And we're going to see how he changes in the coming weeks. But now let's wrap up by looking at this last point, the birth of Perez. Again, we saw in the last few verses of today's passage that Tamar ends up having twins, just like Judah's father, Jacob. And this is how we know that the heir is going to be Judah, not even Joseph. Right? And what would have been the younger of the twins end up breaking through? Okay? And Tamar names him Perez, which means to breach or to break through. And Perez is a symbol of how Tamar broke through the injustice. And Perez is a symbol of how Judah broke through his sins and turned back to God. And Perez is also the symbol of how God's grace breaks through into our lives. When the book of Genesis was written, the author had no idea what kind of significance Perez would have. But the author decided to include it in this story. And as history would show, Perez would actually become the ancestor of King David. And what's more, he will be included in the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Which means that that Perez is Jesus' ancestor. So let me read from you Matthew chapter 1, verse 2 to 6. So this is almost like a recap of what we have been looking for, right? Looking into so far. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, the Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. God would choose Judah, this messed up man, and his son Perez, who was born through incest with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, to bring the Savior of the world. Tamar ends up being the first of the four women, mostly of Gentile origins, to appear in this genealogy. The ones in pink there. The fourth one would be Bathsheba, one that comes right after this verse. And it was highly unusual to include women in genealogy, especially non-Jews, but here she is. For God used people like Judah and Tamar to send his son, Jesus, to save us. Jesus is the breaking through, the Perez of God's grace in history. And for us to experience such breakthrough in our lives as Judah did, we also need to come to a realization. We also need to recognize the sin in us. But when we look upon Jesus and be able to say, "He is righteous, not I," that is the beginning of the breakthrough. That is how God's grace will break through into our lives. So, dear friends, open your eyes, open your ears to what God wants to say to you. He may reveal the hidden sins in your life, the hidden character flaws in your heart, not to convict you or to condemn you, but to convert you and to consecrate you so that you may conform to the image of his Son, Christ Jesus. May these words break through in your heart this morning so that you too may experience the Perez, God's grace breaking through in your life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this story, this dark story, because it shows your grace to be brighter. We see the good news now, for you are God who saves sinners like us, sinners like Judah and Tamar. And that is how we got the gospel. So I pray that your grace, your love will break through into our hearts this morning as you shine your light to reveal the sin and wickedness and evil inside us so that we may turn to you, the giver of righteousness, the only one who is righteous, so that we too may have this grace and have life. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.